Gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 24. It's right at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, and I'm reading beginning in verse 44. I'm reading from the New International Version. I invite you to follow along in your bulletins or your Bibles. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence, and thank you for your power. And so I ask, Lord, that the words I'm about to speak would be pleasing in your heart and be useful for your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, my wife Susan and I grew up about 25 miles northeast of Center City, Philadelphia. And it was about 10 years ago, I remember going to see Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell, and having grown up there, I think that was the first time I ever went to see those things. But I would tell you that the highlight of the tour, the highlight of the visit, was a tour by the National Park Service of Congress Hall. Now, Congress Hall is a building just across the street from Independence Hall in Philadelphia. And I'll let you know that from 1790 to 1800, Congress Hall served as the capital of the United States. It's where the House of Representatives met and the U.S. Senate. And I'll never forget what the park ranger said when I was there. He said, "Through that doorway you just entered into the House of Representatives, something happened in this very room in 1797 that had never happened before in the history of humankind." He said, "His Excellency, President George Washington, and President-elect John Adams walked through that door for the inauguration of John Adams as our country's second president. And when the ceremony was over, they walked back out through that same door. Adams was now president, and Washington was now a citizen." He said, "You see, this was the first time in history that power was transferred from one person to another person without a war or a death. No handoff like this had ever happened until that very day," he said, "in this very place." And I remember it gave me goosebumps. Today is Ascension Sunday. The actual day of Ascension was last Thursday, and nearly 2,000 years ago, on Ascension Day, a divine handoff transpired on that very day and in the vicinity of Bethany near the Mount of Olives. I would tell you that no handoff like that had ever happened until that day, and I want you to know that at this very moment, as we worship this day, Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of heaven and earth, for he was enthroned on that day that we call Ascension Day. Now, 33 years before the Ascension, there was another divine handoff, and we call that the Incarnation. You see, God the Son was born a human and dwelt among us. We call that the Incarnation. And I will tell you, 10 days after Ascension Day, there will be another handoff, and that will be next Sunday, friends, and that's Pentecost, and that will be the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about Ascension, We think about Ascension Day, I would ask you, what comes to mind? What I often do when I ask myself this question is I go to Mr. Google and I Google Ascension, and I got two definitions. One is kind of a secular definition, and one is going to feel a little more at home with us. The first definition of ascension is the act of rising to an important position or a higher level. I thought, okay, that makes sense to me. In a worldly sense, I thought of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1953, or just the inauguration of a president. But I would tell you, friends, the fact that one sits on the throne or sits behind the desk of the president or the governor does not make them the queen or the president or the governor. You see, that seat has to be your rightful place. Now, the second definition on Google is one I'm a little bit more at home with. It said, literally, it is the ascent of Christ into heaven on the 40th day after resurrection. And that should give us goosebumps. For in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, the end of his ministry, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Paul tells us in Ephesians that Jesus is seated at God the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms. He is seated far above all rule and far above all authority. He is seated above all power and domination. And he is seated above every name in the present age, in the age to come. So I've given us a definition, but I have to ask the question, what does the ascension mean to you? What does it mean to us? So I did a little bit of research, and some would say when they think of the ascension, they'd first go back to the incarnation, and they say, well, in the incarnation, that is when heaven came to earth. That's when heaven came to humanity, when Christ was born human and dwelt among us. We say Emmanuel, we say God with us. And so in the ascension is when humanity went to heaven, when Christ brought his humanity, our humanity, to heaven for the first time. You see, friends, Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God. And because of the ascension, there is a human being ruling the universe at this very moment. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. For him to intercede for us means that he is praying for us, that we are in the Lord's prayers. And in Revelation, Jesus tells us that he even holds the keys to hell and death. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in knowing that Jesus has the whole world in his hands. You know the song. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. And he's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. The whole universe in his hands. So what was the disciples' response to the ascension? Was it separation anxiety? Oh no, Lord, you're going to leave us again? We couldn't bear those 3 days after the crucifixion. No, it was nothing like that. Their response was one of worship and joy. For I would tell you, they knew that Jesus was taking his rightful place. Do you realize that you can say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, not that I know someone in high places. I know someone in the highest places. I know the King of Kings. I know the Lord of Lords. He is my Savior, and he is in the highest place. And I know him. I would tell you there was also a cosmic power, a sort of a mystical, universal power in the ascension. You see, unlike in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's no longer limited by time and by space the way we are. You see, he's available to everyone, everywhere. You see, it was necessary for him to ascend. I believe it was God's plan. Now, N.T. Wright, Bishop N.T. Wright, speaks of the meaning of the ascension in this way. He says, we as followers of Jesus Christ have work to do. When he thinks of the ascension, he thinks of the work that we are called to do. He says, this is kingdom work for our King. For Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations until he comes again. Will be preached, and I would say by who? Not just the preachers. Be preached by all of us who are believers. Because by our baptisms, friend, we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We are all called to share the good news. And so Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go. Go and baptize people and make disciples of them of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, and teach them. Teach them to obey all I have taught you. N.T. Wright goes on to say that the preaching of forgiveness is more than how to have your or my sins forgiven or how to go to heaven. It's about a forgiven people. That's us. We are a forgiven people being put to work, addressing the evils of this world in the light of Christ's victory on the cross. We, friends, are the church. We are a gathering of Christ's followers, and at the church's very heart must be repentance and forgiveness. I would also tell you that in this divine handoff we call the ascension, Jesus was also handing off his ministry to his followers, and that includes us 2,000 years later. As we continue that legacy, as if we were right there, at that very time, in that very place, hearing those words, that we would be promised, that we would be clothed with power from on high. I will not leave you orphans, he said. You will be clothed with power. Paul calls this power his incomparable great power for us who believe. He said it was the same power, it is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that seated him at the right hand of the Father. Friends, do you know that power in your life? Have you experienced that power in your life? That power that sometimes shows up from time to time. Sometimes it just shows up as that still, small voice. My friend Tim told me a story last week where he had emergency gallbladder surgery, and as they were diagnosing him in the hospital with IVs in both arms and EKG leads all over his body and temperature things in his ears and checking things, he said he heard that still small voice that said to him, it will be okay. Go with the process. Let them do their work. But my experience, friends, more times than not, we have to ask for that power. We have to ask for that power that rose Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. You see, I believe we have a God who both gives us the freedom of choice, and at the same time, we have a God who wants to be wanted. Who wants to be wanted. I was thinking about any of you who might be teachers. I know you're not satisfied just lecturing to your students. I was thinking about any of you who are parents and grandparents. It's not just enough to tell your children and your grandchildren what to do and how to do it. Or any of you that are coaches. It's not just enough telling the athletes what plays to run and how to train. You see, deep down, we want those students. We want those children and grandchildren. We want those athletes to ask us for our advice, to ask us for our help, and to ask us for our wisdom. And I don't think God is much different. We have a God who wants to be wanted. And then I'm reminded that we're all made in his image. How do we access that power? We ask for it. We pray for it. We call upon his name. We call upon the name of Jesus. Knowing that he is seated on the throne of heaven, on the throne of this earth, and on the very throne of our lives. You see, I believe this power that Jesus gives us has its deepest connection with repentance and forgiveness, because he said to preach repentance and forgiveness. I think this power has its deepest connection there and in giving witness to others. And I will tell you, it may not be easy to preach repentance and forgiveness, but sometimes it's a lot harder to do it. Our eldest son sprained his ankle a week or so ago and is not able to drive his car because it's a standard transmission. So he's been driving one of ours cars, and I've been driving his car. And with all this rain we've been having, the other night, I left his windows down in the car when I was driving. And I will tell you, I have done that a million times, it seems, and have not learned from it. But my son is one of the type of people that has never left his windows down at night and probably never will. And so he got up for work that morning and noticed his windows were down in his car and said to his mother, "Dad left my windows down and my car is soaked inside." And so Susan told me that in the morning, to which I responded, "It'll dry out." And she said, "Yeah, but you know, Carl's not like you. And you might need to tell him you're sorry." I thought, okay. I came home from dinner for the dinner that night, and our son was there, and I meant to tell him I was sorry I left his windows down, but I got distracted. And next thing you know, he said, "Hey, by the way, you left my windows down in my car last night." That was not my invitation to tell him I was sorry. And that's when I said, "It'll dry out." And I didn't realize it, but that kind of cut him to the quick, and I didn't realize that. And Susan later, because she noticed, she probably noticed his expression, and she said, "You know, he really needs to hear that you're sorry." To which my response was, "Gee, let me count on my fingers how many times my father told me he was sorry, or your father told his boys he was sorry." You can preach repentance and forgiveness, but sometimes doing it, friends, takes a power that you don't have on your own. So I found myself later that evening praying and kind of going over my day with the Lord, and then the Lord brought up the windows. I think the Lord said to me, "I think you need to share those two words." And so I did. And I sent it in a text, and it was a... it was a good text, come on. And I was later talking on the phone with my mom, and my son walked by, and he looked at me, and he said, "I got your text. Thank you." And I thought, you know, Lord, I knew you were right when you told me, and now you just again proved it to me. You see, friends, sometimes it's easier to preach repentance and forgiveness than to do it, and that's why we ask. And that's why we pray, and that's why we go to the Lord, because we need that power. Because I was just stuck defending myself and my reputation and not thinking of my son's feelings, okay? And so we have a God who wants to be wanted and wants us to go to him in prayer, to share our day with him. And so I just want to close by saying a few things about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have a great prophet and a great teacher. He has such wisdom that he teaches us through his word. His name is Jesus. We have a high priest. We have an intercessor who is praying for us. His name is Jesus. We have a friend. We have a friend who calls us his friend if we obey his commands. This is a friend who laid down his life for us, and his name is Jesus. We have a risen Lord and Savior, a victor over death, and his name is Jesus. And we have a king, the king of heaven and earth, the king of our lives, the king who calls us into this world with his good news. A king who clothes us with his power. A king who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and his name is Jesus. And we are on a first name basis with him. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken your rightful place. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you help us take our rightful place as your disciples in this world. And the church agreed with this prayer and said, Amen.